So appreciate what God's doing in their family and their hearts. It was so cool having her at the banquet. And God's just doing so much. It's too much. If we just had testimony time, we would just fill hours with people just sharing what he's doing, whether it's bringing you through an illness, whether it's just helping you with relationships, helping you with a physical healing. There's just so much that God's doing, and he's doing it all at the same time. And as we grow, there's going to be a continuing so much happening thing going on. And I just always pray that our connection wouldn't fail, that our relationships would stay intact, that people would stay connected to one another. And it takes a certain level of intentionality to make sure that that happens, that, you know, you don't just come in that big church thing where you just kind of come in, there's a show, and people just drift home, but that you'd come and truly connect. And there's no better way that I've found to truly connect your heart to something than to get involved. And so 2 weeks ago, I spent the whole message just talking about the servant attitude and heart of Christ and how we've been created for good works. We're saved by grace through faith, but we're created for good works. And they were prepared beforehand. There's a work that Jesus has for us to do. It says that he came to destroy the works of the evil one, and now he calls us to go and carry out that mandate on earth. There's a, where, you know, we're told in Timothy to be a workman, to be diligent, to show ourselves approved to the Lord, a workman who's not ashamed. There's a job to be done. There's plenty of work. There's a scenario that happens in churches called the 80-20 principle, and I will never pastor that church. If that ever happens and we find out that 20% of the people are doing 80% of the workload, I've failed, and I'll just find something else to do, because at no point should 20% of the people and anybody, I mean, imagine if only 20% of your body worked and the rest of it you had to just drag around because only, you know, you had like, I mean, 20% is not a lot, but that's the average of a Western church involvement. 20%, when there's a job to be done, show up, and they do 80% of the work. And we've got too many ministries. There's so much going on. I thank God it's not true here, but we can always use more help, because by default, we come to something like this when there's a stage and there's something involved, and we just get into that whole, oh, let's just see what pastor has to say. Let's see what songs the team's going to sing. And we just think that it's sort of a us and them mentality, but the body of Christ is not that reality. The body of Christ is every part doing its share of the load. And no matter what your part is, I mean, a pinky toe doesn't seem like much until you smash it or drop something on it. Then suddenly you realize you really need that thing, because walking without it touching the floor is hard to do. And I'm not calling anybody a pinky toe. I'm just saying whatever your part is. You know, we had about 5 or 6 people that volunteered to go out and pick up the weekly water supply. We'd buy cases of water and make sure they're available each week, and someone volunteered to go and do that. And so I just thank God that there's always something that people can do. We need help in Sunday school. We need help in every area of this church, because as we're growing, there's a growing need for people to serve. And it's not a duty. It's not something you have to do to be a real Christian or something like that. It's an opportunity that when you see it correctly, it allows you to feel connected. People want to feel connected. Gangs are successful because people are drifting out there. Youth are drifting, and they want to be connected to something. So they go through initiation and all the pain and suffering and the dangerous stuff they do just to be accepted into a group of people who are going to bring them in and make them one of their family. The evil side has it under. They understand the power of being connected. And I think in the church, we have to make sure we don't just come. And I know it's even hard to get some folks parking out here, so they never experienced when they couldn't find a parking space before. But that growth is a good thing, and yet it produces a deeper level of workload that's needed. And there's a whole building full of kids out there right now, and you're here because someone, if you're a parent, they're teaching and watching over your kids. And my heart is that never should a Sunday school teacher have to teach both. We have a 9 o'clock service and a 10:45 service. Never should they have to teach both of those services on any Sunday morning. There should always be enough help that they only have to teach at one class. And so if we can continue to keep in mind that there's a need, that there's always a place for you to be involved, should you be willing to just respond yes to what Jesus has already said to do, that he's created work for us to do so that we can truly be a blessing to one another. And I also say the two services because there's still plenty of room, not plenty, but there's about, I don't know, about 80 seats left at the first service as of this morning. I think we had maybe 70 seats left. So I know this one's getting pretty crowded. It means coming out an hour and 45 minutes earlier. Yeah, if I do the math right. Sheldon's not here to help me. I think he's in Florida. And So we just recognize that it's an earlier thing, but you're off earlier. You got the whole day ahead of you. And so just consider that. It frees up a seat for somebody else if you want to come to the earlier service and just help us develop both of these services and maintain room for people to continue to come and to visit and just prayerfully be blessed. And it's a little quieter, is it? All right. My wife says it's a little quieter, but I don't know. We sang Joy of the Lord, and it was awesome this morning at the first service because it is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And there's something about just clapping and just getting outside of ourselves and just worshiping Jesus that's so liberating. And I pray that we can all find that place together. But I have a few scriptures I want to read, and we want to leave plenty of time for communion at the end today. And so I'm going to just get started into what I want to share. And I feel like this is a message that's not new. It's not something I'm just sharing for the first time. But I feel like as I look around and I look, what are the people that I talk to on a weekly basis? If they're a sample group of the overall culture that we live in, the overall church at large, the greatest thing I struggle with, I believe people are struggling with, is they're just not seeing everything the way that God wants them to see it. You can see the very same thing, if it's a struggle, you can see it as an opportunity for growth, or you can see it as the excuse for why you can't grow. You can see it, everything that comes against our lives, that the promise that God has is that all things work together for good for those that love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. We know He's a purpose, He has a purpose for us, but if we'll stay the course, if we'll keep our focus on Him, the author and finisher of our faith, we're going to move through some stuff that's not going to be comfortable or stuff that we'd want to go back and do over, but He's going to bring us through it for the purpose of refining and building us and strengthening us into the fullness and the measure and the stature of Jesus Christ. But if you lose sight of that, in the process, at the next obstacle that's in front of you, then all of a sudden you can suddenly see it and become hopeless and feel like a sense you're being defeated, when in fact Jesus only put that there, only allowed life to have that aspect against you to show that you're stronger than it now, because His grace, His strength is working through your weakness. And this is the kingdom that we've been born into, and so much of whether people stay the course has to do with their attitude and their perception and how they see the situations of life. And it's an amazing thing, because someone sees the same thing and their strength grows and they grow closer to the Lord. Someone else sees it and they're like, you know what? This is no different than anywhere else. I'm just going to go back and do it my own way. And you'll be back in the same mess that you were in when you came to the Lord the first time, realizing your way wasn't so great. But it's a temptation that we all face. But you have to see it correctly. You've got to be able to see with the eyes of Christ, the mind of Christ that's been given to us. We've got to see with those eyes, because there's so much that God has for us to do, but if every time we lose our view, we lose our bearing, we lose our grip, every time something bumps us, we're going to continually be spinning our wheels and never get to the place that He wants to get us to. And I truly believe that God has a hill in mind for us. When I saw the people at that banquet giving hundreds of dollars for a pie, I didn't just see people that were hungry and had a sugar craving. I saw people that had a heart to build what God wants to build, a faith to go and build what God is saying we can. But the same person, maybe the owner or somebody else, I don't know who, they could say, oh, here's a church here, they're just trying to raise money. Oh, look at this. Oh, they got a few people out. Yeah, buffet, that's a good way to do it. And they're just seeing the natural thing. But if you have eyes of faith, you see the result that goes beyond just a room full of people eating good catfish and brisket. And they were good. And the cheesecake was good at the end as well. But that's what I'm talking about. It's you have to have eyes to be able to see what God wants to show us. Matthew 13:44 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Hidden means what? Out of sight. You can't see, it's hidden. But this man finds it. He found it, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field, because he knows in the field there's a treasure that's worth way more than just the earth that he's buying. It's the treasure that's hidden in it. And that's a metaphor for the heart of God when He says that He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but would be saved, would have everlasting life. He bought the whole planet to be able to get the treasure that was in it, and that's you and me. He didn't just buy just us out of it. He paid the price for every person on this planet. Says that in His heart, there's a desire that no one would perish. God doesn't want anybody to go and suffer and be separated from Him for eternity. That's not His heart. But it is the reality of life if we don't go to Him and we don't receive salvation, take on the way who is Jesus Christ to get to the place He's prepared in the heart of the Father for us. But it says there's joy in his heart when he realized this field's just not like any other acre. There's a treasure in this. And Jesus went and gave His own life. It says, for the joy set before Him, this scripture says He had joy over the treasure. There was a joy in His heart about the ransom that He paid with His own life to be able to get to the treasure, who is every single person that's in this room right now. This is no less fresh because it's 2,000 years since these words in red were written down. Jesus is very much alive, and I pray that you can feel Him, that you can know by faith that His words are still true. They were true once. They're true forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, his word does not change, and it still has power to change your life and to change the lives of people who you choose to put that word into their ears. The gospel is a powerful message. It says that in Colossians 3:23, in verse 24, it says this. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. See, the heart of my looking for volunteers, and again, we had about 15 people respond to my plea for volunteers to just recognize there's a place for you to get involved. There's a work that Jesus has prepared for you to do in the church, within the context of the church community. And we had about 15 people who responded, which is huge, because when you need about 40 positions filled and 15 responds, you're well on your way. That's a huge deal. And we had some high stuff. We had a high recruitment level that we were looking to fulfill. If we got 40 people in total, we'd really, really be doing well. And I just recognize that everybody's at every service, and so we got to continue to hear this message for a while. But it says that in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. See, if you just sign up because Pastor Josh just won't stop talking about this subject, then you're going to burn out. You're going to last a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months if you're really like, I'm going to do this because I committed to it. If that's your heart and your attitude, I know that I can expect that conversation, maybe not from you, but from one of the ministry leaders that you're serving under. Oh, yeah, they just stopped showing up. I texted them. They didn't call. I'm not sure. They didn't show for their appointment. There's this not really connected reality that's in their heart, and it just plays out in the way that people serve. It doesn't take rocket science to figure it out. If someone's passionate about something, I mean, how many people have a favorite sports team? When that team's on, you find a way to make every schedule change so that you're in front of the TV at the start of the game, and if not, you record it and watch it later, right? Because there's just this passion that we have about this specific thing. When we're passionate about the things of the kingdom, about the things of the Lord, you're going to find that you make time, that you allow for the things to happen and to be realigned so that it comes to happen in your life. It says, so we do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. We don't do it so that people will recognize it. We don't serve because we need promotion and position. We serve because this is why. Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. It's an interesting thing. When you serve somebody, it's so liberating. I had this conversation this week with someone, a young man. When you're serving somebody else, it takes the pressure of life off of you because you're not trying to measure what you're doing. Is this right? Is it not? You're just doing it and you're asking them, is this what you wanted? Oh, good. What else do you have for me to do? There's this freedom that comes when we just allow ourselves to serve freely because we've been born of that serving spirit. But we'll never make it unless we see what he sees. Matthew 25, we looked at 2 weeks ago about all the opportunities, going to prisons, putting clothes on people, feeding people, all those things. Jesus said, you did it to me. And they're like, when did we do these things? He says, when you did it for the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus connects himself to the acts of service that we show towards one another, especially those who are outside of the family of faith already. He is served through us serving them. He is touched exactly as if it was him himself when we go to prison and we meet with prisoners, when we serve someone a meal, when we go out onto the clothing shed and we give somebody clothes. The reason we do this stuff is because the Bible says to do it. Amen. Yes, there's other things we could be doing. There's other things people could do on their day off. But they choose to go there and to be a part of a ministry because they know God's in it. We're doing it not unto men, but we're doing it as unto the Lord. And when you do it as unto the Lord, you stay till the job is done. You stay until it's finished because there's something in your heart. The same spirit that Jesus had that said it's finished, that spirit now lives in you. You want to finish well also. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're going for. So I'm going to continue to be talking about this as often as needed until we can get way beyond this 80-20 thing. I mean, we're probably like 60-40 right now. There's a lot of people involved, but we need 100% of the people doing 100% of the work. If you come for a few weeks, maybe a couple months, and you're still not doing something, I mean, you can slice bagels. You take a load off people. I mean, you slice bagels every single Sunday, twice on Sunday morning for a couple of months in a row. It starts to feel a little monotonous. But if you only did it once out of 8 weeks, it's not so bad. See, if 100% do 100%, this thing works and it's sustainable and it's multipliable. And I just don't want to see our teams of faithful servants burned out, and neither do you. I don't want to see anybody that's been just faithfully serving overdo it, because they're doing it as unto the Lord. That's the only reason they have the strength. And I want as many people to come in and get alongside them and catch that sense of accomplishment, that sense of serving the Lord, because it says that the reward of the inheritance becomes ours, for we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a powerful thing, but we got to be able to see it. Well, this is a culturally interesting statement to make, but it's necessary. I wrote it this way. I said, how we see is more important than how we look. I have some teenagers, and you were once a teenager too. Maybe you still are. There's not much that's more important than that mirror, is there? How you look is just about the most important part of your day. If you don't look right when you have to walk out that door and you weren't happy with what you saw in that mirror, your whole morning is going to be affected by it until you can get to another one, maybe at work and take a break or the supermarket or wherever and try to finish what you didn't get to finish before. How we look culturally is the highest level. As soon as we see someone that doesn't look a certain way, we say, oh man, you okay? You don't look very good. We base everything by looks. We base everything that we see on how somebody looks. And Jesus isn't looking at how we look on the outside. He's looking at our hearts. He sees beyond the outside. He sees the hearts that we have. And he knows whether or not we're doing this as unto the Lord or as we're doing it just for other people to recognize. And the reason I make that statement and why it's so important is because the way that we see ultimately determines what we're going to ask Jesus for. And I want to read a passage in Mark chapter 10. And we're going to go through this pretty quickly because, like I said, we're going to leave some time for communion at the end of service today. But in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 23, we're going to read this. This is a story of Jesus right after he spoke to the rich young ruler and the guy walked away. He wasn't hearing what Jesus was saying. He felt like he couldn't stop trusting in his riches. And they're on the road. They're walking to Jerusalem, ultimately, where Jesus knows his life's going to be lost. And they're just moving together. There's a group of him with his disciples. And Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. And Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. See, trust in riches is the issue. Not the riches themselves, but when people have riches, they tend to trust in them. Because it can get the things satisfied that we think we need. Meanwhile, we just need a Savior, and we're going to live forever with Him. That's all we really need. That's all any single one of you really, really needs, is to know that in the eternal existence of your spirit, you're going to be with Jesus in the place that He's prepared in the heart of the Father for you. That's all you really need if you think about it. Because even if you walk out of this building and you drop dead, as soon as you walk out, you've already got all that you need in Him. It's already fully paid for. And eventually, we all face that moment. And so if we have Jesus, we have all that we actually need. Everything else above and beyond that is just blessings, it's gifts, it's part of life and what life requires. But when we have Him, we have everything. And Jesus is saying when you trust in riches, you can't possibly be trusting in Him. And it's impossible to enter the kingdom of God. Another translation, it's impossible to see. Remember He told, let the children come to Me, because if you don't see the way that they see, you're never going to see the kingdom of God. It's going to be a mystery to you. Be like, those people seem to get something. They're excited about giving their money and building these things and sacrificing their time. And what's it all about? And how is it even changing anything? Because they can't see the lighthouse that we're building for a lost and sea of humanity that's just broken and breaking each other. All they see is just the sacrifice and stuff we're doing because they can't see the kingdom yet. But when your eyes open, you can suddenly begin to see it. And Jesus is trying to get them to realize that there's this place in God's heart that He wants us to trust Him so that we can see the opportunities that only we're going to see when we trust in Him. It says they were astonished. Who can be saved? It says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because they can't see it. So you can't walk in something that you can't see. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and He said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Salvation comes when we trust God for salvation, not when we try to work and earn our way into it. It's impossible. You can never earn and work your way into heaven. It can never happen. They didn't believe it in this day. The Pharisees thought it was very much more about the works that they did that was going to get them to righteousness. And Jesus broke it all in on them. And it says, then Peter began to say to Him, you see, we've left all and followed You. And Jesus answered and He said, assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father, mother, wife, children, or lands for My sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions. It's not all going to be easy, but there's going to be provision for your life in the age to come, eternal life. He always ends with what's most important. The fact is, whatever we get here with persecutions and stuff, eternal life is what this is all about. It's about the place that we're going to next. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid, And he took the 12 aside again, and he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. They'll condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. Then they will mock him, scourge him, spit on him, and kill him. And on the third day, he'll rise again. Everything Jesus has to say, it always ends with, don't forget what happens last. It's the last laugh. Amen. He always reserves that for himself. He's always glorified sometimes after the darkest moment of our lives. If we'll continue to keep our eyes on him, we will see the glory of the Lord. And verse 35, this is the interesting part I want to highlight today. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. If you ever have a child that comes up to you and says, Dad, I have a question for you, but before I ask you the question, just say yes. They're teenagers, probably car keys, or it's probably something they want to go and do, and it's going to cost money out of your pocket to say yes. But that's what they did. The two guys that considered in their minds, we're Jesus right and left. Who else could it be? There's 12 of us, but I mean, let's be real here. One of us had, they talked among themselves. They even got the parent, the mom involved, their mom's involved, and they came to a decision. You know what? Yeah, it's you two guys. You guys are the ones at the right and the left. And so they come to Jesus and they says, just grant for us whatever it is that we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And so they said to him, grant us that we might sit one on your right and the other on your left in your glory. He just tells them, see, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to go. They're going to destroy me. I'm going to rise again. They're thinking, okay, this is the moment when the true king, the one on the white horse, the one who comes in glory, that's going to just set us free and change our whole experience here as Hebrew people under Roman rule. And he's saying, when that happens, we want to be on the right and the left. They had this glory moment. They had this flash of, wow, when Jesus comes back in his glory, like, hey, we want to be as close to him as we can possibly get. We'll be right on the sides. And so they're coming to Jesus, and what they're basically asking for, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And then it's revealed. They want position and power. They want influence. They want to be recognized by men. They're not doing this as unto Jesus. They're doing this as unto men. They want men to see what is actually happening. They want to see, hey, Jesus thinks we're right and left-hand material here. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink, be baptized with what I'm going to be baptized with? And they said to him, we're able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will also be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it's been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John, because Jesus called them to himself. And he begins to teach them another statement. And this is what we read, I think, 2 weeks ago. I'm going to read it again. It's amazing. When people around you start to get disgruntled, it's because you're not serving right. That's what it's all about. There's something about position. There's something about authority. There's something about this place of being so close to Jesus that other people get to see you before they see Jesus. And Jesus is just simply addressing it this way. He said, guys, this is an upside down kingdom. This is what he says. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So all of a sudden, he has to correct their thinking. It's not about the right and the left, guys. It's about, if you want that position, you got to start washing feet. You got to start serving. You got to have true humility. You got to see yourself as a slave. You've got to be able to perceive that the truest, highest place is on your knees, washing the foot of a brother or sister who needs to be served that way. That's what Jesus is saying. In verse 46, it says this. There's the contrast part. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude followed, and blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man and they said to him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling for you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Same question. Same question. I believe Jesus asks every single person when we come to him. Says he does. He's knocking at the door. He wants to come in and have fellowship. When he sits down at that table, he wants to know, Why'd you invite me in? What do you want me to do for you? This is the heart of the Savior. This is the heart of the servant king, the son of David. The blind man said to him, Rabboni, which is it's a way of showing respect, teacher, rabbi, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight. He didn't go away. He followed Jesus on the road, thank God. Because he saw something that the disciples who were standing next to Jesus his whole ministry couldn't see. That it wasn't about position. It wasn't about the power to go out and heal the sick. It wasn't about the power to go and raise the dead and to go out and do all the miracles that they had been empowered by Jesus to do. They had done all those things and there was nothing wrong with those. But they were so caught up in, now we're going to get elevated. We're going to go into glory and we're going to be all about position and posture. We want to be seen next to Jesus. And he's saying, this guy got his prayer answered. I mean, they did in a way. They got told off. To the degree that the 10 that were also a part of that group, they were displeased and they were like, who do these guys think they are? Trying to put us down to put themselves up. When this blind guy sees who Jesus really is, all of a sudden he cries out for mercy and he receives his sight. He receives because he saw in Jesus who Jesus really came to be. Not someone who just promotes and gives power to people and sets them in rank and file over others. He comes to cause servanthood to be unleashed by the Holy Spirit into an army of servants who go and change this world. Because it's not about us. We're not doing it as unto men, but we're doing it as unto the Lord. Same question, but two different answers. When we come to Jesus for mercy and for healing, we're going to find that we're empowered to then serve and to follow. What's our perspective? How do we see it? I'll continue this thought next week. There's way more to say about it. But I want to make sure as we come to this table of communion this morning, as we come to this place of just taking what Jesus has done, that we do it with a full heart, as unto the Lord. If Jesus was standing here in a white robe and whatever he would be wearing and eyes of fire and he was presenting the elements to us, he'd have our full attention. And I just pray that we would allow ourselves to see the life that we have, the days that we've been given, and to live them unto the Lord with eyes that see the potential and the value and the possibility and not just the challenges. Because when the eyes of our understanding are truly open, we get to see what Jesus sees. We see that to bless someone is to bless Jesus. To receive the elements with our brothers and sisters of communion is to be in the same place as they were in the upper room when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. This is my blood given for you. And so I just pray this morning as we just finish the service out with this time of communion that it wouldn't just be one thing to do to get to the rest of our day, but we would take advantage and focus and do it heartily as unto the Lord, because there's power in communion. There's healing in communion. There's deliverance. There's bondages that can be broken. There's relationships that can be restored through forgiveness and through the peace of God that comes. Brother Rich, would you just come now and just lead us in this time? Appreciate you.